We are continuing today in Colossians chapter 3. If you'll turn in your copy of the scriptures to that passage, we are beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And I want to just read this passage for you very quickly as we go over it and as we make sure that we understand exactly what the scriptures have to say. It says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Father, today as we spend time looking at what your word has to say about employers and employees, I pray that you would help us focus our hearts and our minds today to become everything that you want us to be and to understand how you would have us to work in our everyday life. Use us, Father, for the sake of the gospel, that we may have impact. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go on to verse 4 there. I forgot that one, and that's important. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Today we're talking about slaves and masters, or in today's vernacular, we're talking about employers and employees. That is, what does it take to be a good employee and a good employer in today's world? In Paul's day, most of those types of situations were done by a slave-master type of a relationship, and he was dealing with a very specific set of problems that came into the church by way of the natural society that they lived in. Roman society had many slaves. In fact, many Romans would have many, many slaves, and they would do everything from plowing and caring for the fields to caring for the house and etc. It wasn't the same as in Jewish society, where slavery was not an abundant thing, but a less used form of indenture. And so when you begin to understand the problem of coming out of a Jewish society and into a Roman society and watching people who were believers like Philemon and then watching their slaves coming to know Jesus Christ as Onesimus did, then what you have is a number of people who are in a new type of a situation. They're no longer master and slave alone. They are also brothers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul had to begin to deal with these issues. How do you function a slave to a master? Should a slave try to take advantage of his relationship with the master because he's a brother in Christ? Should the master free the slave? And what should the master do in treating his property as slaves in that way? Today, we see this in the form of employers and employees. And so today I'd like to talk to you about what a faithful Christian employee and a faithful Christian employer should do, helping us to understand what it means to be faithful Christian employees is part of working as in the family of God. And therefore, I say to you this morning from the Scripture, faithful Christian employees obey in everything. Again, this does not condone sinful conduct at an employer's behest. If an employer asks you to embezzle money, you should say no. If you are a Christian employee, you should say no. You should say no even if you're not. But especially as a Christian, you should never fall into sin because an employer has tried to talk you into it or threatened you with your job. It does require that employees be all that they should be in service to their bosses, though. If you think that you have a better way, but it isn't the way your boss has prescribed, talk with him about it. If he concedes, great. If he doesn't concede, then do it his way. And remember, he's the boss. In our society of everybody having their own opinion, many times we have our own opinion about people who are in authority over us, and we forget that they are in authority over us. And God has placed them there. God has put them there for a reason. And his reason is always to glorify himself. The second thing about faithful Christian employees is that they don't just do the job when people are looking, they do it when God is looking. Have you ever been there? Have you ever watched that in a child? You sit there and you say, they say to you when they've stolen a cookie from the cookie jar, well, nobody was looking. And you say to them, but what God was looking, wasn't he? Well, oftentimes we've forgotten that very principle when we go to work. God is expecting us to live in such a way that we do something because it is honoring to him, even when nobody else is around. We do not just wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. In the same way, in our spiritual battle that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we also don't work with the flesh alone. We come here to proclaim Christ in heavenly places against the slothfulness of lazy and wicked men. It doesn't matter if other employees at your job are productive. It doesn't matter if they reflect the qualities we've discussed here. What matters is how you, as a faithful Christian employee, reflect your Savior. In the same way, faithful Christian employees recognize that their first master is Jesus Christ. He is their first master, not their employer. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not function in that way. And when we do that, we should recognize that everything that we do for the glory of God. Do you recognize that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, everything that we do for His glory. It's not how we eat or how we drink, but whatever we do for His glory and for His honor. Faithful Christian employees recognize that Jesus Christ is their first master. In the same way, faithful Christian employers must also reflect Christ in all that they do. Masters, employers should reflect the just character of Jesus in their relationship with their employees. There should be an attitude about the way that they function that shows Jesus Christ to the people that work under them. There should be fairness. There should be just actions in their life. I had an employee one time who worked for me. I had a shop in Des Moines in one of the malls there, and I had to fire him. It was one of the hardest things I ever did because this guy came to me and wanted a job, and I gave him a job, and he helped me get my shop up and running. He did a lot of painting and work with me as we were preparing the shop for its grand opening, and then we opened the shop, and he worked for me for a few months. And then I discovered that he was coming. The deal was he was going to work on Sundays so that I would be able to go to church. And then I discovered that he was coming in because the mall called me and said, your store is always opening late on Sundays. And he was coming in an hour and 20 minutes, hour and 30 minutes late, not opening the store. And so I went in one day, and as I went in, I caught him loaning out some of the product from the store. We rented videotapes. And loaning out some of the product from the store to a friend of his without having her pay or even without recording the fact that these things were out. And so I talked to him about it, and I said, this has got to stop. And he got upset with me, but he said, okay, fine, I'll do that. And over the course of the next month or so, he still didn't open the store on time. And then I found that more product was missing and that this girl was getting more and more product of ours without ever having to return it and without ever having to pay for it. So I went in one Sunday after church, and I sat down with him, and I said, look, I have to come here, and I have to work, and I have to be here because you're not doing the job. And I had to fire him. But I didn't fire him just out of the blue. I sat down and talked with him about it first, and I tried to show him why. He got upset and said how unfair I was because of all the things that I had done to help me get the store running, that I owed it to him. But I had paid him a fair wage. And in paying him that fair wage, I expected a fair day's work. As an employer, you have the responsibility to not only pay fairly, but expect a fair day's work out of your employees. Masters should always, and employers should always, be fair. They should always be fair. Even when it hurts us. When I gave him a severance that hurt my shop, I couldn't afford to give him the severance that I gave him. But I gave it to him because I wanted to be fair in his life. I didn't want him just to walk out the door on his own. Some of you have had to deal with this. Some of you know what it's like to have to let somebody go. It's just not easy. but you do everything you can to make life fair for them and to make life right for them. Masters and employers must remember that they have what they have only by the grace of God. They are and they have what they have because God has given it to them. I'd have known that shop, and I knew that. We conducted ourselves on moral and ethical principles, and what we had was given to us because God had given to us the opportunity to be in that shop and to do what God had wanted us to do. Therefore, it behooves us to realize that we have a higher calling as employers to be exemplary for Jesus Christ in all that we do. Now, the question becomes then, what about the employer who has unsaved employees? He still has a responsibility to treat them with grace and fairness that reflects Christ and gives him a viable witness to them in the world. Take your copy of the scripture and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel is right after the book of Ruth and just before 2 Samuel, if that's any help to you. Chapter 26. I want you to notice what's happening here. David has been on the run for a number of years now. He's already been anointed as king, but he hasn't taken his kingship because Saul is still king in Israel. Saul has had him on the run and fleeing for his life everywhere he went. He's lived in caves and back hills and places where you wouldn't want to have to live. Believe me, I've been there. I've seen it. It's not a fun place to try to hide out from the authorities. And traveling with him have been 500 men that became known as David's 500 mighty men. They're listed that way in the chronologies and in the genealogies of the Old Testament. And these 500 men were men who were able to fight against unseemingly unreasonable odds and able to take on the most incredible armies and still come out on top. And in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 6, it says, "Then David came to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. And he said, 'Who will go down with me to the camp of Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went down to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping with the encampment with a spear stuck in the ground, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice.' And David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is in his hand and the jar of water, and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away, and no man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." God had already prepared Saul's army to be deeply asleep so that David and Abishai wouldn't bother them. It would have been just as easy for David to take the reins of authority by letting Abishai take that spear and just one swipe right through his chest and Saul would be dead. Plain and simple. Abishai was an experienced warrior. He knew right where to hit him so that he could kill him with one stroke. And he basically said, "It's only going to take one. I'm not going to have to hit him twice." But David's response was, "No. We're going to do things in God's way and in God's time. We're going to do things the way that God wants us to do them." What a powerful, powerful testimony as a leader. Sometimes God brings against you all kinds of forces that cause you to feel uncomfortable and be in difficult situations, just like David. And as an employer, you feel like everybody is surrounding you and everybody is attacking you. But your response cannot be one of retribution. Your response has to be one that says, "I'm going to trust God." Sometimes your business just feels like it is going under. the finances aren't there, the work isn't there, the opportunities aren't there for business and for more profit, your response has to be, I'm going to trust in the Lord in these situations. I'm going to believe in what He has for me, not in what I have. Sometimes the pressures of work are just so far beyond anything that you feel like you can bear. But the only way to truly, truly honor God is to go through that valley with Him and to trust Him, not to follow the wisdom of men. Wisdom of men would say, do whatever it takes. We can't always do whatever it takes. God has not called us to that. And the important thing to find out or to recognize is this. Our unsaved employees will see something different in us that will reflect the power of God when you're going through the tough times. It's easy to glorify God in the easy times, isn't it? But boy, when the money's not there, when the business isn't turning around, when things seem to be difficult, that's when it's hard. That's when it's difficult. That's when it's impossible to glorify God outside of His own strength in your life. Well, what about the employee with an unsaved employer? Take your copy of the scripture and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, would you please? It's a powerful statement in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. Talks about the utmost importance of the proper type of response to those who are unfair to us and tend towards mistreatment of us. It says in verse 18, chapter 2, servants, be subject to your master with all respect. Notice the superlatives that are used in this passage. It doesn't say with some respect. It says with all respect. Students, if you have a teacher that you don't happen to care for, that seems unfair, that seems to be doing things that you don't think are right or fair or even something that is glorifying to God, this passage says that you are to respect them with all respect. Employees, if you have a boss who is treating you in the wrong way or you feel like they are just taking advantage of you in every way, you're to treat them with all respect, not with some, not with a bit, not with enough to keep your job. With all respect, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It was unfair of that teacher to pull this pop quiz on us this morning. How do you glorify God through that? By taking the quiz, doing the best you can, and being friendly and honorable to that teacher in the process. It's unfair of my boss to expect this kind of workload out of me. How do you honor God through that? By sitting down with your boss and saying, you know, I'm really struggling with the amount of work and the amount of time I have to spend. And I just need to let you know that this is hard for me. And if I can't get relief, then I'm probably going to have to start thinking of other options. But not to sit there and to grouse about it and to be frustrated or to cut corners or to sneak out early or anything else. He goes on to say, but if when you for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I do the wrong thing. I take something I shouldn't have taken. I do something I shouldn't have done. I make a mistake or I willfully disobey in some way and I sin and I'm caught. Then I take the just punishment. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. How many of you have ever been in a class where somebody accused you of cheating and you weren't cheating, somebody else was? But your demeanor kind of led them to believe it was you. How many of you have ever been on the job and you've been accused of doing something that you didn't do? And you were attacked for it. They came after you, and they accused you of something that just wasn't true. And you defend yourself, but you don't defend yourself in an ungodly fashion. You defend yourself in such a way that it honors God. And even when you take that treatment and eventually they say, no, it was you and there's no getting around and all the proof points to you, then you say, then I want to apologize and I want to ask for forgiveness and I will do better the next time. And you move on. There's got to be a time when we turn the other cheek in America. And we don't know what that is. We don't understand that concept in America. For if you do this, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He who himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God has called us to a higher calling as employees, as people under authority. He has called us to a higher calling. I don't care if it's the job. I don't care if it's the law of the land. I don't care if it's our parents. I don't care what it is. If you're under authority, God has called you to a higher calling. And when it seems to be unjust, you still function as one who is going to honor God first. First. Not ourselves. Not our own arguments, not our own best, who's going to honor God. How do we function in this type of a life? Well, our faith lesson says that whether an employer or employee, we serve a higher master as believers. Therefore, our lives should reflect a higher standard. What people should see in us is this: I serve Jesus Christ first. And because of that, you'll never get hurt. You'll never be embezzled on. You'll never be cheated on. You'll never be lied to. You'll never be seeing me come in 15 minutes late and still writing 8 o'clock on my time card. You won't see me sneaking out early and then trying to get the extra hours in my time card. You're not going to see me doing that. You're not going to see me taking advantage of you as an employee and then trying to chisel out of you the money that I owe you. You're not going to see me trying to take away from you things that I have promised to you. You're going to see me doing the things that I have said I was going to do as an employer, because Jesus Christ is my higher standard. I always say, well, Dan, this just makes sense. If it makes sense, then why don't we do it? Some of us are not people of our word. Some of us do not accomplish the things that God has told us to accomplish, that God has called us to. Some of us don't treat our teachers with the kind of respect that we treat our friends. Some of us don't treat our employers with the kind of respect that we expect to get ourselves. Some of us don't see the need for being a witness where we're at, in our workplace or in our school or in our home. This whole section of Scripture here that's talking about the family of God is talking about living at a higher level. God has called us to be different for Jesus Christ. Someone calls you, call them back. Someone asks you to do something and you agree to do it, get it done. If someone says that they are going to function in a certain way or that they want you to function in a certain way and you're under authority under them, then get it accomplished the way that they want it accomplished. Then sit down and talk openly and honestly with them about why this isn't going to work in the future. And try to reason through those issues. But whatever it happens to be, become an employee that glorifies God. Become an employer that glorifies God. Become a son or a daughter that glorifies God. Become a father or a mother that glorifies God. Become the kind of a person that when you function in daily life, you recognize that I live to a higher standard. My standard is not your hours. My standard is God's hours. My standard is not your way of living. My standard is God's way of living. and I'm going to live differently, and I'm going to work differently, and I'm going to act differently because this is what God has called me to. And it will absolutely transform your life. It will change you into something that is completely different in your employer or your employee's eyes. And you will be changed.